Father, I ask that in our four sessions together, we will get charged up with the Word. Lord, I pray that this will be a time, just like a gas station pumps gas into a car, that the Word of God and the Spirit will be pumped into our spirit in an increasing fashion. And Lord, I thank You for revelation knowledge. I thank You for an anointing upon my mouth and upon our ears, that the connection will be made in the Spirit. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is our first of four sessions on prayer and spiritual warfare. Take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Now, I gave you a notebook, and I gave you that for a reason. You'll just learn more if you take notes. So when I give you these references, on the inside, it's just some blank paper. Write the references down. I'll emphasize major points. Put those down. Let's all say together, prayer and spiritual warfare. Say it.
Prayer and spiritual warfare.
All right. You see, I know what you're probably thinking right now. And it wasn't too long ago that I was in your same situation. I announced the title, Prayer and Spiritual Warfare. And I can just hear the little cogs turning. Oh, man, I was hoping for something really exciting. You know, that's the way I was. I'll have to admit it. Even as a minister, it wasn't too long ago that if somebody had said, I'm going to have a seminar on prayer, I would have never verbalized it. I mean, I'm not that dumb, you know, to say, oh, no. But inside, I would have thought to myself, boy, I really wish he was going to teach on something exciting. But what if I had come in here this morning and said, we're going to be talking about a power that will release you from the limitation of time and space. I'm going to talk about a power that will allow you to travel in a moment of time around the world. You don't even need a passport. I'm going to give you a power that can influence your finances. I'm going to give you a power that can reach into someone's home, even when they're unaware. Wouldn't you like to do that? And influence their life. Most people say, yeah, yeah, yeah. What is it? Prayer. You see, that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not a duty. My attitude used to be, oh, dear God, I know good Christians are supposed to pray. You know? And I looked at it as a duty instead of a privilege and the release of tremendous power. Say that. The release of tremendous power. All right, Acts chapter 6, and let's begin with verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Everybody say murmuring. You see, church problems are not just unique to our time. The early church started off with a problem. They were arguing, the Grecians against the Hebrews. In other words, the Jews and the Greeks were arguing in the early church because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Now, they were not saying that serving tables is below us. What they were saying is we're already overloaded with enough work, and we're just about to let the priorities of God be crowded out of our life if we're not very diligent and careful. And they go on in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Everybody say business.
Business.
Say it louder. Business.
Business.
Say it louder. Business.
Business.
You see, everybody's got business. You've got things to take care of if you're a housewife, a homemaker. Dear Lord, I mean, you know, if the husbands don't think you work, men, if you don't learn anything from the seminar, write this down. Don't ever come home and say, well, what did you do today? I mean, you have just killed the evening. Really. All you have to do, wives, is just turn those little things on two legs called children loose on that man for about one day, and he'll understand. If you're a businessman, obviously you've got business. If you're in the ministry, there is a business side to the ministry. If you really want to get down to it, I mean, if you're going to have a successful ministry for the Lord, there is a business side to it. That's not sacrilegious. I mean, you got to pay bills. You got to meet governmental regulations. They force you to have a business. They really do. But what these men were saying is, we don't want the daily business to crowd out the priorities of God in our life. And we need to draw from this. Now, you mark verse 4 with your pen, with your yellow highlighter, with your green highlighter. I want it to be one of those multicolored verses in your Bible. Verse 4. It says, but we will give ourselves sometimes. Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. But we will give ourselves occasionally. Okay, going back up. We will give ourselves on Sunday. What does yours say? Don't look at me, look at the verse. Look at verse 4. We will give ourselves continually. Everybody say continually.
Continually.
Now, here is the priority of the church. Write that in your notes. The number one priority of the church is, first of all, prayer. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, which came first, the Word or prayer?
Prayer.
Now, I'm going to say some things this morning that may be somewhat different from what we've been given to understand from our different church backgrounds. So just buckle up. Everybody say buckle up. In other words, I don't want you running out on me. You know, just go ahead and buckle up and give me the benefit of the doubt and let me develop this thing. I believe, and this has been a change in my own thought life, I believe that even before God's Word, the first discipline for any believer is prayer. Now, I'll hasten to add this. You can't pray accurately unless you're in the Word. They're linked up together. But just to be a mere student of the Bible may avail nothing. I mean, there's people that study the Bible and know a whole lot more than I'll ever know. I mean, there's guys that spend day after day studying the Scriptures from the original languages, but they're doing nothing for God. He says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, what I want you to see is this. The original disciples, the apostles, the first leaders of the church, they established once and for all ages, the number one priority of the church, and that is prayer. If it was their priority, then it must be all other priorities in the body of Christ because they're the leaders. They were the heads. They were the first apostles. It says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Now, you see, I know what some questions that you face are. Well, if God knows everything, how many of you believe God knows everything? Can I see your hand? All right, now, maybe your thought has gone like this. Mine has. Well, if God knows everything, why do I need to pray? Anybody ever thought that, or am I the only dummy in the class? God knows everything. He knows what's supposed to be done. I kind of looked at prayer as kind of patting God on the back and just saying, go get him. Prayer was just kind of a pep talk. That's right, God. That's right, you know. And just in case, I messed up, just whatever your will be, let it happen. You know. And really, when I got down to it, if I was honest with myself, this happened to me one day driving down the road. I just said, God, why don't we just kind of shortcut this thing? I like shortcuts. My time's valuable, your time's valuable. Why don't we just, you know what's supposed to be done? Go ahead and do it. I don't need to pray, because I'm not sure I'm praying accurately anyway. Have you ever thought that? You know why we have to pray? You know why we have to pray? I'm just going to jump into it with all fours right now. You know why we have to pray? Because God can't do anything unless we pray. Now, I know in your mind you're going, tilt. God can do whatever He wants. Now, you just hold on. God is limited by our prayer life. That's why they said, we must give ourselves continually to prayer. You know what the result was in this situation? Let's just skip on down without taking too much time. Look at verse 7. After they prayed, in verse 6, they prayed again. Look at verse 7. And the Word of God increased. Every time you see the word prayer in the Scriptures, always a miracle follows in the verses shortly thereafter. It says, and the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I can just tell that somebody in this church is praying by the membership class that you had. And then the photographs that are in the back. And you know what I find at churches that try to have hot dog parties and wiener roasts and spaghetti parties and nothing wrong with that kind of stuff. But if that's what they're putting their hope in to build their work, they're missing it 100 miles, a million miles. They said, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer. And the result was verse 7, the word increased. Look at verse 8. Wonders and miracles were done by one of the guys that was appointed over the business. Not even one of the original apostles. Signs and wonders were done by that fellow. Go with me to James chapter 5. Now, we've established the priority. Does somebody have the Amplified version? Okay, turn to James 5. I'm going to borrow yours in just a moment. James chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 16. James chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 16. We've talked about, and this is all introductory material. We've talked about the priority. Everybody say the priority of prayer. You see, it's an absolute priority. Not because good Christians are supposed to pray. Because if we don't pray, God is literally bound up. He can't get into a situation unless we give Him access into it. And we're going to develop that further in a moment. Now I want to look at the potential of prayer. We've seen the priority of prayer. Let's look at the potential of prayer. James 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray. Everybody say pray. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, let me just pause right there. You know, Hollywood is famous for making prayer look like a mere psychological release. Well, if it makes you feel better, go ahead and pray about it. You know, have you ever run into people that think like that? I mean, there's always a plane crashing in the movie, you know. And there's some dear soul in the back going, oh, 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 crossing their hearts, you know, and sending off some kind of last moment prayer just prior to impact. You know, P.S., prayer doesn't work. You know, that's what they kind of say. Well, if it makes you feel better, just pray about it. I want to tell you, prayer is not just psychological release. There's power in prayer. Otherwise, that verse wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. Pray for one another that you may be healed. There's healing that can happen through prayer. We know that. Now look at the last part of verse 16. You mark the last part of verse 16 with your pen. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's say that together. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, let me have the Amplified version here. And let me share that. It's so good out of the Amplified. Listen to verse 16b, the latter part of verse 16. Follow in your Bible, and I'll read it from the Amplified. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man, listen, makes tremendous power available. Woo! Everybody say tremendous power. Honey, we're not just talking about some little old trickling power. We're talking about tremendous power. I'm talking about power that can turn your business around if your business is having problems right now. I'm talking about prayer that can, like the brother was teaching as I slipped into the Sunday school class this morning, that can reach out and influence your children even when they're hardened against the Lord. We're talking about power that can change the hearts of kings and presidents. It says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Dynamic in its working. So, you see, what I'm trying to do is dispel this idea. Well, good Christians are supposed to pray. That's why you're supposed to pray. Well, I know I ought to be a praying because good Christians pray. Like God's up there saying, okay, did you pray today? No. As if, you know, that's the reason. I'll tell you why the reason is. The reason is, if you want to see God work, if you want to see tremendous power available, then prayer is the tool of the trade to release that thing into the earth. Now, the first thing you're thinking is, well, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, and I'm not very righteous. Let's read the next few verses. It says Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now listen, that's pretty powerful to be able to stop the rain. Aren't you glad he prayed again? Read the next verse. 18. And he prayed again. And we're getting some of the benefits of that today, I guess. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. But I want you to notice verse 17 says, he was subject to like passions as we are. You see, that guy that had tremendous miracles, Elijah, and then his servant, Elisha, they were subject to the same passions. You know, the first thing the devil wants to tell you is, hey, you know, you're not righteous. You might as well forget praying. I mean, your prayers aren't going to make any difference. Don't you remember what you did? Don't you remember what you did? Don't you remember what you did? Dear Lord, you didn't even take the trash out this morning. Probably didn't, did you? You know, and the devil, man, he'll just ride on you like that, and he's trying to weaken your confidence in this area of prayer. But it says there that Elijah was subject to the same passions. He had the same desires, the same temptations, the same physical appetites. Everything that you face, he faced them. And it says his example is, now we're talking Old Testament here. This is New Testament. This is prior to Jesus, before forgiveness was even available to everybody. This guy stopped the rain and started the rain through prayer. What do you think we can do with Jesus Christ, having forgiven us of our sins, indwelling you by the Holy Spirit? We can do more. So, not only is it a priority, the number one priority. We've also said there's the potential of prayer is that it makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The priority and the potential of prayer. Now let's jump into this thing about God not being able to operate in areas until we pray. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now you see, the questions arise in somebody's mind sooner or later. I mean, if they're honest with themselves, you know, why do I need to pray? God knows everything. He's sovereign. I mean, you know, He gets what He wants done anyway. So why do we need to pray? Is it important that I pray? Well, I think, you know, God's will just work out anyway. Wrong. Wrong, 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 as the day is long. That rhymed. That was nice. And I tell you what, when you operate under that concept that God can do anything at any time when He wants to, then it just totally undercuts the entire reason for prayer in your life. And I guarantee you, you'll be a person that's not one of prayer. Because there's no reason to pray. You say, oh, you're just making God small. He's powerful. He's sovereign. But He can only have access through the prayers of people. And we'll see this. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that second of all. Is that what yours says? Okay, that was the perverted version. Let's read the King James here. I exhort therefore that first of all. Everybody say first of all.
First of all.
Underline that in your Bible. First of all. Now, he could have said a lot of things there. You know, if I had been writing the Scriptures, aren't you glad I didn't write the Scriptures after the way I'm messing up on my version? I would have said, I exhort there, first of all, read the Bible. That's what I would have said. That's what I've said. And I'm now having to go back and change. I exhort therefore that, first of all, you tithe. I exhort therefore, first of all, that you love one another. I exhort therefore, first of all, you get your act together. He says, I exhort therefore, first of all. Look at this. First of all. That first of all, supplications. That's just a fancy word that means petitions. You may want to write that in your notes. Petitions. That means just a list of your needs. That's all that means. Supplications means just a list of your needs. The petitions, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Everybody say all men.
Amen.
Now, why is he saying this? He's saying this because if we don't pray for men and for women, whoever they may be, then God is locked out of that person's life and can't get to them. I've never seen an angel yet preaching a crusade. Anybody seen an angel preaching a crusade?
No.
I haven't yet seen, you know, an angel down here in Greenwood passing out tracts. Anybody seen an angel pass? Guess who God works through? People. And he says, let's pretend like we've got a fellow up here, dear old Alfred. And old Alfred, he's an unbeliever. I mean, he's hard-hearted. Man, he's been turned off. He's been messed up. You know, I mean, this guy's just a wreck. And let's say that I'm not praying for him. Let's say you're not praying for him. You're not praying for him. But let's say you're praying for him. All of a sudden, there is a channel that God can flow through your life to this man's life. Can you see that? God has access right there to that situation. Amen? You getting embarrassed? All right, look at verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, everybody say first of all. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. Now look, he identifies. For kings. Let's go after the big guys. For kings. And for all that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now you know, you don't really think about verse 2 that much. But I've just come back from Central America, where guys are toting guns around. I've just come back from where they wear machine guns around their belt. I've just come back from where one day one government's in power, the next day another government's in power. I've just come back from where there's an entire country, Nicaragua, where we couldn't have a meeting like this if we wanted to. They're going to shut you down unless you're an official state church, which basically means you've been watered down to the point you don't teach nothing. And when that kind of atmosphere prevails in a political system, then the work of God is just clamped down. You understand that? You couldn't go out here and pass out tracts. I couldn't go get on the radio station. I couldn't get on the television station. It just shuts the work of God down. So he says, pray. Look at it, verse 2. Pray for the ones that are in authority. Why? So God can work on them, and that there can be an atmosphere and a political situation that's peaceable, that we can live a quiet life. In other words, have the freedom to do what we're supposed to do for the gospel work. Now, verse 3. I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. Here's God's will. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. How many of you would say that's God's will? He would like people to be saved. But I want to tell you, it's not going to happen. I said it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen unless we're praying. That's the whole point of this passage. He's saying God's perfect will is that all men would be saved. Read on, look at verse 4. And come into the knowledge of the truth. In other words, mature and become disciples of the Lord. That's God's will. How many of you would say that's God's will? Let me see your hand. But he's saying the only way that that's going to happen in the earth is first of all when we pray and give God entrance into that situation. Are you following me on this? Now, when you begin to understand what I'm talking about, tonight, a Monday night and Tuesday night. Maybe you weren't planning on coming to this entire seminar. Maybe this is news to you this morning that we're having a four-part seminar. You need to be here. I said you need to be here. Not for my sake, for your sake. I mean, if you want your business blessed, if you want your family blessed, if you want to be in the perfect will of God, it's not going to happen by you just saying, well, the good Lord, He knows. That kind of stuff nauseates me now. Que sera, sera. Whatever it will be. Yeah. The devil will just run flat over you. It's like getting out of the... You know, we pray some foolish prayers. Don't we pray foolish prayers? It's kind of like a story I heard about the guy, you know, and he put all his money in the basket. He says, oh God. He says, now I'm going to toss this up in the air. And he says, whatever's yours for the tithe, take it. Whatever falls to the ground, it's mine. That's dumb. But you know, we pray things like that. And I find so many people think, do you want God's will? Oh, yes, brother. Hallelujah. Do you want to be smacked in the will of God for your life? Yes, glory to God. How do you think that's going to happen? Well, God's just going to work it out. Not unless you pray. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, everybody say first of all. Why? Because of His will. Look at verse 4. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And a key to that is our prayer and releasing the focusing power in us upon that person. How many of you know President Ronald Reagan personally? Well, I've influenced his life greatly. I don't know him. I mean, he can be sitting up there in the oval room or the square room or the round room or whatever room he wants to sit in. And when I begin to pray, and in my mind I see that man, and I begin to pray as far as my understanding will take me, but then switch over in the Spirit and begin to pray for him, whoo, boy, he gets hit right there. In other words, I have put a funnel of prayer upon him, and I've influenced the man probably greater than I could by just sitting down and talking to him. Now, do you believe that, or do you think we're just whistling on the wind? Do you believe that kind of thing? Yes. If you don't believe that kind of thing, you're in the wrong place. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I'm telling you, when you begin to understand what we're talking about in this seminar, you'll want to pray. It's not like I know I should pray. You'll want to pray because you realize the tremendous power that's available simply for the taking. Simply for the taking. Simply for the taking. Let me give you a quote to write in your notes that John Wesley said. This is a direct quote. He was the founder of Methodism. And he said this, quote, and I have the documentation on it if you desire that after the seminar. Quote, write this down. It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He says, quote, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. I'll read it again. Quote, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. Do you know what I'm beginning to discover in the literature? That all the great men and women of God had this same understanding and conviction that if they prayed, God could move. If they didn't pray, God could not move. Now, you know, you share that to some Christians and they think you're cultish. I mean, really. You share this thing without going into the explanation of it, and you tell people, yeah, if I don't pray, God doesn't move. They kind of go, what church do you go to? You know? I mean, they think that sounds cultish. As if, you know, we're talking about having God on a leash or something. Huh-uh. But he said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad through this seminar. When I announced the title, you probably felt bad enough. Prayer. Oh, no. You know, the Spirit just convicted you. But in my life, I'm just going to open up and be honest with you. In my life, my wife and I, our ministry's been growing and going and going. But you know what? I came to an honest realization not too long ago. I thought, man, the amount of time that I really spend in prayer, I mean outside of praying just before a meeting and so forth, the amount of time that I really spend in prayer, not those quickie prayers. I believe in quickie prayers, you know, praying in the car, doing this. But I mean getting with God and just begin to pray and begin to focus that power on different individuals and circumstances. I said, it's pitiful how little I've been praying. You know, and if we're honest with ourselves, I think... And it's not just the United States. I see this all over the world. In the Philippines, Central America, Brazil, all that we've been. I see the one woeful lacking area that Satan has just hoodwinked the believers on is this area of prayer. And really, the way that he's pulled the wool over our eyes is by primarily convincing us that if it's God's will, it'll probably happen anyway, so we don't really need to pray. And when we dispel that vapor that hides the truth, man, we can begin to tap into tremendous power. You know, my wife and I now, what we do, Ryan usually goes to bed about 7:30. My little boy's running around the house now, by the way. Last year I was here, he wasn't running around, was he?
No.
That's 12 months ago. Boy, he's a fireball now. Watch out. Ryan's coming right through the wall. But he usually goes to bed about 7:30. And instead of flipping on the TV set and watching a good show, which, you know, I'm finding out now that I'm more spiritually attuned after prayer, there's not many on. There really aren't. Even the good ones, if you want to get down and start analyzing, start calling adultery, you know, alcohol, drugs, cursing, speeding, wrecking your automobile. There's no show now that, you know, doesn't have five or six automobiles destroyed. It's because, I don't know, I guess we love blood or something. I don't know. Really get down to it. My wife and I, we've said, hey, phooey on that. That's unreality. In other words, I have wasted enough of my life already focusing my eyes on the idol. The idols used to be called dumb idols. Now they speak. It's called a TV set. And I said, you know, if you think I'm preaching against TV sets, you know, you're missing my point. It's just a tool. But it's really been in the hands of the prince of the power of this world. And we've said, no, we're going to go downstairs. And we purchased a National Geographic map of the political world. I mean, one of the big ones. And now we spend our time in reality, praying, exercising authority over kings and governments. We lay our hands now on countries that at first we couldn't even pronounce them. You know, some little country in Africa. You know, and try to read it backwards and it sounds the same. And just start praying over that thing. And all of a sudden we begin to realize, man, this is reality. This is where it's at. This is the first priority. Allowing God to move in people and governments and situations. And it has revolutionized our life. Revolutionized our life. I'm consumed with it. Now, every chance I get, I just want to get away and pray. Just pray. Not because, well, I know I'm supposed to pray. No, because now I understand why. God can only move when we pray. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The spirit of what I'm saying? All right, let's look at that again. He says, I exhort therefore, look at verse 1. I want you to mark that if you didn't mark it in your Bible. I exhort therefore that first of all, everybody say first of all. I can't emphasize that enough. First of all in your life is not your family. First of all in your life is not your church. First of all in your life is not your business. It's prayer. Now you need to ask yourself the question, how much time are you giving to prayer, to all those other things, and then make up your own mind whether you're fulfilling God's expectations or not. I can't say that, and I'm not here to, you know, try to condemn you. I'm just saying, opening my life up and saying, I think most of us fall short. Hello. But yet we all want to see the power of God. I exhort therefore, first of all. Now, I want to give you warfare key number one. Write it that way in your notes. I'm going to be giving you different warfare keys. Warfare key number one. And just write this out. God can work only in response to the prayers of men. Warfare key number one. God can work only in response to the prayers of men. And I'm using that generic, men and women. Again, this gets into the sovereignty of God question, and I'd like to tackle that. And I'll say this, I certainly don't understand all the angles to it. Let me give you the two definitions for the word sovereignty in Webster's dictionary. Number one, you may want to write these down. The word sovereignty means, number one, above all others, chief, supreme. That's what the word sovereignty means. When somebody says God is sovereign, you know, what does that mean? It means above all others, chief, supreme. Amen. The second definition, though, says independent of all others. Now, by that one, put a question mark. Independent of all others. Is God independent of all others? Yes and no. He is independent of all others in the fact that He is the eternal one, the self-existent one. But He is not independent of all others concerning a little planet hanging out in space known as Earth. And I'll show you why. And this will explain it in your mind just like that. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. And let's see how God literally qualified, He chose to literally qualify His sovereignty concerning the affairs that took place on His creation, God's creation, earth. Genesis 1, and we'll begin with verse 26. You see, prior to actually getting into the discussion of warfare, I mean, that's where the battle really is in prayer. The battle, you might want to write that in your notes, the battle is in prayer. Every battle is going to be waged, won or lost, in your prayer life. But before I can jump into that, it would just sound like a bunch of, you know, do's and don'ts and principles until you understand why we have to be praying. That's what we're doing this morning. But he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Everybody say, let them have. Say it out loud. Let them have. Now say, give them. Let them. Give them. Here's what God's doing. God created the world in a perfect state. Then He created the man and the woman. And God literally took the title deed, the ownership papers of the world, and He walked over to the man and the woman, and He says, here, we want you to have dominion over the earth. You exercise authority in the earth. You are now my representatives and my spokesman in this earth. Now, you just hang on to the title deed. You've got it. Look at what He says there. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. Say, have dominion. That's God's perfect will for you to have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What I want you to see is this. At that point, God has qualified His sovereignty. Can you see that? God has, at that point, said, I am not going to just come of my own free will and initiative into the earth without now consulting you as my sub-rulers, because I have given you the dominion. God just can't come in there and do whatever He wants to, because now He wants to counsel with that man and that woman concerning the affairs of the world. I mean, He did that of His own choice. At that point, He is no longer independent of all others concerning the affairs of the world. He's given it unto them. Well, you say, that sounds great. There was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no poverty. And you know, when you begin to understand that, you can see that what we see in the world is not God's will. I've heard people talk like this, well, I don't know why God allows them things to happen. You ever hear people talk like that? Well, I don't know why God would allow, you know, some countries to live in poverty. I don't know why. God doesn't have anything to do with it. If you want to know the truth of the matter, it's man doing it to man. It's wrong decisions, improper decisions taking place. And the devil just running slap over the human race because we haven't taken hold of the tools of the trade to exercise God's authority in the earth. Well, do you remember what happened? Satan came in the garden and he tempted like he does now. Very, very cunning. You know, he doesn't just come up and just say, hey, I want you to rebel against God. You know, he's not that dumb. He just comes up and tempts you another way. And in effect, let me have my title deed back. In effect, when the man and the woman sinned, they bowed their knee and they handed the title deed over to the devil. Now, guess who is now in control of the earth? The devil puts it in his pocket. He is in control of the earth. At that point, follow me now, don't lose your concentration. At that point, God is totally locked out of the situation. Now, if you find this hard to believe, go with me to Luke chapter 4. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. And we'll see something very interesting that the devil did unto Jesus. Luke chapter 4. And let's begin with verse 5. Do you remember the devil tempting Jesus? And let's look at one of the temptations. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. And the devil, taking him, Jesus, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, I fully believe at that point he literally saw not only the existing kingdoms, but all that ever would be. That's just my personal opinion. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Now notice, Jesus didn't jump up and say, oh no, devil, you don't have the right to do that. He did have a right to do it. Look at the next phrase. Underline it in your scripture. Verse 6. For that, now this is the devil talking, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Where do you think it had been delivered unto him? Back there in the garden. The man and the woman literally gave away the title deed of the earth, and the devil had it. You know why Jesus came? To get back the title deed. And he's tempting him. He's waving it in front of his face. All you got to do, Jesus, we can just short circuit the whole thing for you, Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to go through all that. Why don't you just get on your knees one time? That's all. One time. Just worship me a little bit. Just a little bit. Boy, that was a temptation. See, Jesus was tempted. That was a temptation because that was his mission in life. So easy. Just take it. Just take it out of my hand. On your knees. Jesus said no. You see, God's will never changed. Write this in your notes there. We won't turn there. But Psalm 8. Psalm 8. I'll read it to you without you turning there. Psalm 8. And write these verses down. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Reaffirms the original purpose of God. He says in verse 6, thou madest him, talking about man, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. You see, that was after the fall. Because the first thing you're thinking is, well, we've blown it, man. I mean, he must be at plan B now because we gave away the title deed and he blew it. No, God never changed his plan. Psalm 8, verse 6 reaffirms that God was sticking with the original plan. He was purposing to have the dominion of the earth subjected and brought under man. That is why Jesus came. Now, to really understand what Jesus did, let's turn together to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. We saw the original plan stated in Genesis. It was reaffirmed in Psalm 8, verse 6. And let's see the outworking of it in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Everybody say the world to come. I want to tell you, this world is going to seem like such a vapor when the thing is over. You cannot imagine the new world order that's on the way for the church. And if you're faithful now, you'll have a position of authority in that new world. If you're faithless now, you're going to have a very menial position in the new world order that's coming in the age ahead. I want to be faithful now, don't you? We're not all going to be equal in the kingdom. You need to know that right now. We're going to be judged according to our works. I'm talking about believers are. You're saved, but your rewards are going to be determined according to your works. And I don't want to be a janitor out there on planet Umbo somewhere, do you? Honey, I want to be faithful now. He says, verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? He's quoting here from Psalm 8, if you've got a good cross-reference. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him. Who? Man. He's talking about man. With glory and honor. That's God's will for you, is to wear a crown. Not to be stomped in the dirt in your finances and in your mind and your emotions. God created you to wear a crown of glory and honor. And did set him over the work of thy hands. We read it in Genesis 1. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. I mean, that's about as plain as you can get. Everything's supposed to be under man. That's about as plain as you can get in black and white. But now we see not yet all things put under him. How many can say amen to that? I mean, people are sick. I'm talking about Christians are sick. People are beat down on their finances. People have emotional breakdowns, family discord, church problems. It's obvious that all things are not yet put under the feet of men, even though that's God's will. Look at the next verse. Praise God for this one. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. Underline that. Many sons into glory. You're one of them. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. In other words, Jesus is just like we are. Jesus was a man. Why didn't he come as another animal? He could have come as a lamb. That would have made sense to me. Come as a perfect lamb. Just, you know, incarnate into a lamb. Why did he come as a man? Because the title deed had been given to who? Man. That's why Jesus had to come as a man. That's why it says there, both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, he's the one that cleanses, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Go down to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, himself likewise, took part of the same, that through death, underline this, through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Now I want to show you exactly what happened. Jesus, in the fullness of time, came as a man. That means he immediately qualified. Just because he was a man, forget the fact that he was perfect, just because he was a man, he at least qualified to go after the title deed because it was given to men. But Jesus came into this earth, sinless, born of a virgin. He began to heal. He began to cast out devils. He began to raise the dead. He would point to the storms and they would be still. He would multiply the fish and the loaves. And I want to tell you something. The devil was getting nervous. The devil was getting nervous. The devil had the title deed. He thought, dear God, I wonder if this is the one. I wonder if this is the one that's been prophesied about. I wonder if this is the one that's going to try to take the title deed from me. Now see, Satan did not understand the original plan of God on how to do it. The Bible plainly says in 1 Corinthians 2 that if the prince of this world had have understood, he would have never crucified Jesus. God was laying a trap on the cross. And here's how it went. The devil tried to tempt him and block him. It didn't work. Jesus in the garden, another temptation came. Father, is there another way? Is there another way that we could get the title deed back? You see, he didn't want to have nails driven in his hands any more than you do. He didn't want to have a spear stuck in his side and people beat his back and pull his beard out by the handfuls until he was bleeding and marred in his face. He hurt and bled just like any man would. But he said, Father, thy will be done, not mine. He goes to the cross. They nail him to the cross. I'm the one that should have been on the cross. You're the one that should have been on the cross for our disobedience and our sins. But he took our place. They nailed him to the cross. They lifted that cross up in the... Jesus said, it's enough! And his spirit jerked, it quickened. He snatched the title deed out of Satan's hand, knocked him to the ground. In fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis, he stomped him on the head with his heel and bruised the head of the serpent. And he rose up in resurrection power with the title deed. Glory! Glory! Jesus got back the title deed. Now, if that had been the end of the story, I would have been happy. But it wasn't. Jesus, he didn't just say, well, you guys blew it once. Forget it. He appears unto the apostles. He says, all power and authority has been given unto me. I have it. Go ye, therefore, into all the world. In my name, cast out devils. In my name, preach the word of salvation. Tell everybody that it's been done, and they can be a part of it. Isn't that powerful? He's given us the title deed. Now we have been restored back to that original purpose. Now let me tie it all together. Why do we have to pray? Because we have been given the title deed. God qualified His sovereignty. He cannot just come into the earth apart from men. He has to have men as channels to get His power in there. I'm telling you what, I think our prayerlessness has held back the second coming of Jesus. I literally believe we put the program of God so far behind what He would have ideally liked to have had just simply because we have been praying. Dear Lord, forgive us. We've been absorbing ourselves in soap operas. Somebody says, oh, I know all the names on my soap opera. You ought to repent for knowing those names. Somebody says, oh, you know, I like watching this. I like watching that. You know, I'm not here to preach against any particular thing, but I'll tell you this. That's unreality. Reality is in the Spirit releasing and channeling the power of God. And if you don't do that, forget it. God's not going to be able to work in your life. Just forget it if you're not going to take time to pray. Well, don't the good Lord know what I need? He knows what you need, honey, but you're not going to get it until you pray. Why? Because the authority has been given into the hands of men and women. And we are the channels of God in the earth. It seems, he said, that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it. One other passage and we'll be through. Go with me now to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. You know, this answers so many questions. When you begin to take this thing to its full extent, you understand so much why tragedies happen. You know why tragedies happen many times? Prayerlessness. Well, I don't understand why that little boy got run over by an 18-wheeler. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Ezekiel 36. Did I say 36? That's correct. Let's begin with verse 24. Well, let's begin with verse 25. I want you to look from verse 25 down to verse 36. Just kind of glance from verse 25 down to verse 36. How many times God uses the pronoun I? I. Look at verse 25. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you. Look at verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. I will put it in you. I will take away the stony heart. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. Look at verse 28. I will give you the land. Are you kind of getting the general picture that God wants to do something? Hello? He says, look at verse 33. I will cause you to dwell in cities. He's talking about the restoration of Israel, which happened in 1948. He said, I want to do all of this. Now, let me ask you the question. If God has said, and I counted it up in the King James, 18 times God uses the word I. He said, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. If God says, I'm going to do it, would you think it's going to get done? Not without prayer. I don't care how much it's the will of God, not without prayer. You circle real big verse 36. Verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this, even though he said, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. He says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. That's what I'm saying. Even though God says, I want to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, it's not going to happen until he says, verse 37, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. In other words, it's always a cooperation. God says, I want to do it. But before he can do it, he requires that people pray and give him permission in the earth to do it. Isn't that a powerful story? A tragedy was averted through what we're talking about. This is a book by Gordon Lindsay on prayer. And he shares this story. A young mother, who was a young Christian, learned the secret of God's protecting providence. Prayer had become a very important part in her life, and she became sensitive to the Spirit's leadings. This daily living in the Spirit resulted in her being able to pray in time to avert a tragedy in the life of her child. I just want to pause there. Do you think it's God's will to run over people with 18-wheelers? I don't. You think God's running around finding children that he can kill prematurely? I don't. That's not what Jesus showed us the Father does. Jesus raised him from the dead. Then why does things like that happen? Listen to this story. One day in the fall, this is her testimony, quote, one day in the fall, just before time for school to be out, a great fear suddenly gripped my heart. Something tragic was about to happen. I knew that one of my children was in danger. This was a totally new experience for me, as I had only known happiness since I had been saved. I realized this was the warning from God. So I began to what? Pray. Relief came. A great calm swept over me. I rose up thanking the Lord. When I saw my children running down the road, I stepped out of the gate and went to meet them. As they came nearer, one of the girls reported that our neighbor's little boy had been struck by an automobile. Johnny, my little boy, came up with a puzzled expression on his face. He said, Mother, that car would have struck me too, for we were crossing the road together, hand in hand. But it was going so fast that the wind from the automobile just picked me up and set me out of the road. I told him, it was the hand of God that moved him from the path of danger. That's a documented story by Gordon Lindsay, founder of Christ for the Nations. Now I want to ask you a question. Did God love one little child more than the other? Maybe was one child better at school that day than the other? We've got all kind of stupid reasons that people give as to why. Do you think God just desired to reach down and pluck another little tulip? Like, you know, I've heard some people say at funerals. You know why? One was spared and one wasn't. One had somebody praying at that moment for that child, and an access was given to the Father. Now, I'm certainly not saying that to imply condemnation on anybody that a tragedy's happened to. Don't do that. That's not Jesus. But what I am saying is, let's get smart. Hello? Let's get smart and start praying and being in tune with the Spirit and giving God entrance into situations to avert things that God doesn't want to happen in the first place. Amen? Have you learned something this morning? Well, tonight we're going to pick it up, get into this warfare idea, and you're going to learn a lot more. Let's stand up together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you come back and let's sing one chorus of a song? Could we do that? You know, with knowledge comes responsibility.